you are able, we are going to be reading the first 19 verses. You'll be following from Acts chapter 12. And if you are able, please stand. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has set forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people and all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. And motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Please be seated. We were looking at the end of chapter 11 last week, and chapter 11 ended with a great famine in the reign of Claudius, for which believers in Antioch, both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds, send a contribution to believers in Judea, who most likely are only of Jewish background. That is significant because this likely is the first time that people of a Gentile background had a mind to assist the Jews. And it is mentioned here in the end of chapter 11. Barnabas and Saul bring the contribution to Jerusalem. The beginning of Acts 12 says, "Now at that time," presumably referring back to the prophecy, famine, and contribution. At that time, what time? Well, we can't necessarily put a date on this, but we can give it that general time frame in dealing with the prophecy and the famine and the contribution. And I think last week we said something around A.D. 41 was the date. But anyway, that's not a major concern for us. This passage is relatively familiar. I would have to imagine that as far as children and Sunday school lessons are concerned, this is one of those lessons that gets taught regularly. So lots of people know it for a lot of years. And you know that I have said familiar passages have to be handled a little differently. Today, we are studying Acts 12, 1 through 19, regarding three aspects of God's sovereignty. That may not be the way that you've thought about this in the past, but today that's what we're doing. Three aspects of God's sovereignty. The first aspect, the setup, or why a rescue could occur. First five verses. Little bit to get us somewhat in the right mode, if you will. The Lord had brought times of trouble upon Israel in their history due to their unbelief. Sometimes it was just unbelief, but there was also unbelief, idolatry, and unfaithfulness to the Lord. So I ask the question, is that the reason why Herod is interested in persecuting Christians? Because at this point, the church is not seen as the church. It is seen as a sect of the Jews, a different grouping of Jews. And Herod may have been thinking this particular group is being unfaithful. They're not believing like they should, and God could bring trouble on the nation. Part of the thing is, Scripture doesn't tell us. We can ask the question and say, maybe that's the reason, but it doesn't tell us. Now, another thing, Herod the king, like others, is under Roman authority. He is an appointed guy because Rome appointed him. And he's going to have some tightrope walking to do. He's got to please Rome, and he has to appease Jewish people to try to keep some peace. Now, when we see Herod the king, we may ponder, Herod the Great? And the answer is no. Herod the Great was at the birth of Jesus, but Herod had a couple of sons, and they broke up the area of Israel, and at least two of the sons had part of that area. This guy is Herod, the son of Herod the Great, and he's being called Herod the King. So, as we are looking at these first five verses, we find Herod has arrested some people that are of the church, and as part of that, the end of verse 1, to mistreat them. I mean, after all, he's thinking of them as being Jews, and if the majority of the Jews aren't happy, there's going to be unrest. And that means Rome might have something to say, and he doesn't really want Rome to get too much involved. He'd like Rome to stay out as much as possible, so he wants to appease Jewish people, and if he can mistreat these Jewish people with whom these Jewish people have trouble, all the better. He sees that as a win. So, we find in verse 2, James, the brother of John, dies by sword. One of the original disciples has now given his life because he is a believer. And the verse says, following that, verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews. Now, if you're trying to appease a group and you found something that they liked, you want to do that again. Okay, let's arrest somebody else and put them to death. Well, Peter is one of the main leaders of this sect of the Jews, as they're being viewed. So, let's arrest him. But it tells us that it is at a time frame that killing him would not be good. Not that killing him definitely is good from our perspective, but when he's trying to appease the Jews and please them, you don't want to mess with a major festival. And so we have Passover immediately followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it is to remind all of the Jewish people of the time that they left Egypt by the power of God. They had the Passover, and they had the blood of the lamb on the two doorposts and on the lintel, so that the angel coming through, and I believe that that probably is not just an angel, but the angel of the Lord, would see the blood and pass over, and in their first portion of travel, they were to be quick about it. And so they were not to be able to just sit and wait for the bread to rise before they baked it. They were to make their dough and bake it without leaven, and God made it into a feast to remind them of how they were to be hasty to get out. And Herod recognizes all of that. So when he arrests Peter, he puts him in prison, waiting for all of this to be done. And we get a couple of pieces of information here that will prove to be important. Verse 4, when he had seized him, that being when Herod had seized Peter, Herod put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. I looked at this and I think that what is going on, which we're going to deal with in better detail later in this message, but they're going to have shifts where they're guarding Peter. And he has assigned them to guard. So in verse 5, he is in prison, and the church is praying fervently to God for him. And we would expect that. We are not told the number. We are not told the location. Simply the church is praying fervently for him. So in this setup, or why a rescue could occur, we must believe that God accomplished something through James' death that he could not accomplish through rescuing James from death. What was it, Pastor? I don't know. But we have to believe that something was bringing God glory by James dying that is not going to be the case with Peter, because we know Peter's being rescued. Sometimes in life, we have no explanation for why something happens. People for years have been asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We don't have some of those answers. But God was going to bring glory through what he was doing. So James doesn't get the opportunity to live on the earth any longer. But the moment that he's dead, he's in the presence of the Lord, and he's probably not giving a second thought to what's happening here on earth. He is seeing the face of Jesus and praising God. So, you know, James is not in a bad situation, in other words. Verses 6 through 17, the rescue. Verse 6 begins by saying, on the very night. The very night. That should cause a little tingle to go up our spines. That wording tells us God did not arrive too early and God did not arrive late. God did what needed to be done exactly on time, on the very night. Now, verse 6 tells us Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And while Scripture does not say it this way, we understand that to mean Peter is in the middle, and whether you go to the left or you go to the right, there's a chain and a soldier. And then a chain and a soldier. So, if we were naming this as a sandwich, you don't name the sandwich by the bread. You name the sandwich by what is in it. This is a Peter sandwich. Now, did it tell us that he was in the middle? No. But why else would you have two chains and two soldiers? It's the only thing I can think of. It also tells us that there are guards in front of the door, and they are watching over the prison. So, apparently, each squad of soldiers that we read about in verse 4 has a minimum of 4 soldiers. Apparently, Peter is chained between the two soldiers, which means they are inside the cell with Peter. We don't always think about that kind of thing. Your turn to be chained to him. Oh, I gotta be in the cell. I can never get any good sleep when I'm in the cell. But they had to be in there with him because he was in the cell. Can you imagine how weird that would be to have Peter stick out his arms to be chained to the two guys and they're not in the cell and nobody's sleeping, right? Well, anyway, they're all in the cell, all three of those. And then verse 10 mentions the first and second guard in addition to the chained guards. So I'm seeing this that there are likely four soldiers per squad. Now, there could be more, but we know that there are at least four. So, verse 7 comes along, and the Lord sends an angel to rescue Peter. Now, what kind of fun things happen here? It tells us in verse 7 that when the angel shows up, a light shone in the prison. We read other places that an angel shows up and there is bright light. We had the ladies who went to the empty tomb and they see an angel with shining clothing. And I look at this and I go, oh, isn't this interesting? It's like being asleep in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden, mom opens the door, and the light goes on, says, get up, you gotta go! You know, and you're like, ugh. Except, only Peter wakes up. I find that fascinating. Anyway, so, the angel comes over, and God, I love this kind of thing. Peter's laying there, you know, and the angel comes over and goes, yo, get up! Put on your sandals, get your cloak. We need to leave. And scripture tells us at the end of verse 7 there, his chains fell off his hands. Boom. Done. There's Peter. He's like, okay, we got to go. Follow me. Well, we have to think a little bit about some angels. So, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. They, being angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Angels get sent out by God to do stuff. And we read in both the Old and the New Testament that angels are often sent to believing individuals with regard to something special that's going to happen. Ministering spirits. However, let us not forget, God can do pretty much anything he desires, but he does not go against his nature. He's got a purpose for getting Peter out. And so, there we are. He's going to get Peter out. Now, the next slide underlines the word suggests. Why did I do that? Because this is an opinion that I have that I believe is reasonable from the passage, but the passage doesn't say this, so I have to say I suggest it, because it didn't come from the inspired word of God. Pastor Wagner suggests the rescue occurs between midnight and 6 a.m. Now, some of the rationale for it. Verse 3 records four squads of soldiers. Therefore, each serves a six-hour shift. 24 divided by 4 is 6. At least it used to be when I was in school. It's hard to tell these days. Most likely as 6 a.m. to noon, noon to 6 p.m., 6 p.m. to midnight, and midnight to 6 a.m. Why do I say most likely? Well, the system that we use for telling time in the United States, and I guess the rest of the world when it really comes down to it, is the Roman system. And when we read the Gospels, and it says about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and so forth, it comes from sun up. So, thinking about that, seems to me, if you're going to split up soldiers into shifts, you're going to start them at 6 a.m. And if they're six-hour shifts, that's 6 to noon, noon to 6, which should be approximately sunset, and then 6 p.m. to midnight, and midnight to 6 a.m. So, why not have Peter rescued between sunset and midnight? Because the day shift soldiers arrive for duty and discover that Peter is missing, attested by verse 18, now when day came. When did they discover Peter wasn't there? When day came. Which says to me, when the guys showed up at midnight to take over, Peter was there, they handed him off successfully, and the four soldiers took their positions, and sometime after midnight, Peter and probably the two guards in the cell with him are now asleep, and I don't know anything about how soldiers would be stationed in a prison, but I presume that they have a place to sit, and they may have dozed off as well, being the first and the second guard. Therefore, I'm suggesting the rescue occurs between midnight and 6 a.m. Say, well, okay, that's fine, but why should that make a difference? Hang on, we're getting to it. Anyway, in verses 11 through 15, Peter realizes he was not seeing a vision from which he was to understand that the Lord would rescue him from prison, but he realizes that the Lord already had rescued him from prison. Now, how does he come to that? Well, it says, when Peter came to himself. I don't know about you, but a lot of people are a little groggy when awakened in the middle of the night. What gets you awake? Could be any number of things, but I have to imagine possibly the coolness of the air helps to bring Peter around. And all of a sudden he's like, whoa, I am outside the prison. And so it tells us he decides he's going to go to the house of Mary. Remember, I'm suggesting this is between midnight and 6 a.m. They did not have electricity. They probably, for the most part, went to bed not that long after sunset, because if you were going to stay up, you needed to either burn candles or light lamps. That costs money so you're probably not going to do that much. However, he goes to the house. And we get a little bit better description of this woman. We know her name is Mary, and it says that she is the mother of John, who was also called Mark. John Mark. Ah, you know, I think his name is going to come up not too far down the way. Right. Mark. Is that the guy who wrote the gospel? Uh-huh. John Mark. Well, why call him John Mark? Because everybody already knows a John who is better known. So he goes by Mark. Well, anyway. So Peter shows up. And he is there at a very weird hour. Why go to Mary's house between midnight and 6 a.m.? According to verse 12, many were gathered together and were praying. You know, that'd be a really good place to go. Let them know that their prayer has been answered. Well, it is during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is to recall the haste of leaving Egypt slavery. And oh, look, Peter has just left the prison. Oh, that's an interesting picture. While prayer is part of worship, they most likely are praying for Peter's release from prison, which has been answered, but they don't realize it just now. Wouldn't it be a good idea if they could come to the understanding that their prayer is answered? Yes, it would. So Peter knocks, and there is a servant girl by the name of Rhoda. She goes to answer the knock, which once again says to us there is still activity going on in this house. Otherwise, she would not be awake to go answer the door with knocking. Well, she gets there to the gate, and she recognizes Peter's voice. Seems to indicate that Peter has been at Mary's house quite often, and that Rhoda has been there and heard Peter. And so I'm also going to suggest that Mary's house is a house church, and Peter has taught there or preached there on any number of occasions. Rhoda knows Peter, recognizes his voice, and when she goes out to answer and hears that it's Peter, she is so overjoyed that she loses herself and runs back inside to announce to everybody at prayer, "Your prayer has been answered. Peter's at the door." Sounds like a great thing, right? Well, again, remember, we're looking somewhere between midnight and 6 a.m. Prayer meeting is still going on. She announces, "You don't need to pray anymore because Peter's right outside." And verse 15, they say to her, "You are out of your mind." Isn't that wonderful? Shows us people haven't really changed all that much through the years. "You're out of his mind." Ooh. And then it says, it is his angel. Now, when we look at this, there would be some that would say, "Oh, wait a minute here. They're saying, we think Herod already killed him, and this is his spirit that's out there knocking. And I would say to that, oh no, don't go there. Because the basic definition of the word angel is messenger. But it could mean a spirit being. And so I'm going to tell you, they are saying that it was not Peter himself, but Peter's messenger that knocked. You say, oh, okay. So from prison, somebody after midnight went in there to visit Peter, and Peter said, hey, take a message to the church. And so somebody is there, says, got it. I'm going to take a message to the church, and goes out and goes to Mary's house and starts knocking. Well, no, I don't think so. Number one, who is going to let this person into prison after midnight to visit a prisoner? I don't see that happening. Oh, well, maybe Peter slipped a message out before then. Okay, so if they're there during the day, the guy says, I have a message from Peter for the church, and I think I'm going to go home and have supper, take a little nap, and then I'll show up in the middle of the night, and I'll give them the message. I don't think that's happening either. So they go to the door. I mean, after all, somebody's knocking, and Rhoda insists it is Peter. And so they open up the door, the gate. Peter continued knocking. Yoo-hoo! I'm still out here. They open the door, and the end of verse 16, they saw him and were amazed. And I look at that and I say, oh man, have we not changed much over the years? Lord, we're praying for this. Oh Lord, we plead for this. And then somebody says, your prayer's been answered. And we go, oh really? You sure? Well, excuse me, but did you not believe that God would answer prayer? So why am I amazed when God answers prayer? I shouldn't be amazed. And yet how many times are we amazed when God answers prayer? It says a little something about humanity, by the way. So he says, tell the church about this. Report to James and the brethren. Wait a minute. I thought they killed James at the beginning of the chapter. Yeah, well, there's more than one James. This James appears to be the half-brother of Jesus, who came to faith after the resurrection and became one of the leaders in the church. Tell James and the brethren. And then Peter goes somewhere else. So my mind gets running a little bit. Why show up just to go? Seems a reasonable question. Well, Mary's house may have been a house church where Peter expected they would be gathering and pray for his release. Remaining at Mary's house would have put the house church in danger. Peter was not always the swiftest guy in understanding stuff. You know, we have Peter going, we don't understand, God. Wait, what? And here he is, middle of the night, He's been let out of prison, and he's when he came to himself, when his thinking gets squared away, he's got to be saying, guess what? They're going to notice I'm not there. They're going to look for me. It's best if they do not find me with other believers, because he's arresting believers so he can mistreat them. So he is protecting the church by showing up and saying, your prayer is answered. Tell James and the brethren, the whole church, and I'll get back to you later. And off he goes. We cannot state what God specifically accomplished through Peter's rescue, but we can understand that it marked Mary's house church and Peter for the rest of their lives. Something like that is a place to go back to and say, I know this is a really big ask I'm going to ask, but I also know you answered a really big ask before. And so I'm going to pray this really big ask. And then 18 and 19, ramifications of the rescue. When Scripture says there was no small disturbance, it means there was a great big disturbance. How'd you lose him? How did he get out and you're still in there? What are you guys doing? You had one job and you were chained to him and now there's nobody there. So, what possibly could explain Peter unchaining himself from two guards, unlocking the cell, and slipping past not one but two checkpoints in order to walk out of prison? Someone helped him. You don't have a lot of options when you're dealing with Roman soldiers. So, Herod orders a search. He's not found. He questions the soldiers. And then, because they don't have any answers and he can't find Peter, he orders their execution. Boom, it's done. And then it says he leaves Jerusalem and spends time in Caesarea. We go, okay. That's a little weird, right? Well, I have a couple of ideas. Herod would want the Jews to see him in Jerusalem during Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Herod probably also wants to be there because you get that many people together in Jerusalem, and you may have a little bit of problem start, and he would want to be there to quiet it down as fast as he could so Rome doesn't climb down his back. So he's got all kinds of reasons for being in Jerusalem. However, the Roman power is not centered in Jerusalem. The Roman power is centered in Caesarea, which, if you take the A off the end of Caesarea, you get the word Caesar. Wow. You mean maybe they named Caesarea because it was the Roman political capital? Yeah, I think it probably is. So that's probably where he spends most of his time. The application for these two verses. These verses should help us understand the ridiculousness of the world's attempts that exclude God from what obviously just happened. Oh, there must be some explanation for this. Yeah, there is, except you don't accept it. How did he get out of jail? He followed an angel, and the angel had the authority to do what was necessary. God intervened. Oh, really? You want me to believe that God was concerned enough for one guy in prison to send an angel? Excuse me, but that's what this whole passage says. God was concerned for this one guy and had a rescue plan. The conclusion, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should not be amazed when God answers prayer that brings him great glory. We should not be amazed. And yet, how many times does it take us by surprise? Instead of, like Rhoda, being filled with joy that we forget to open up the gate, we're so excited. You know, and the picture is not one that we would say, she's out there, she hears Peter's voice, she says, I'll be back. And she just kind of, you know. If you get that picture, I think you're not reading this passage right. Because it says, because of her joy. And she ran. Poof! In the house. Peter's here! And they're all, you're out of your mind. Unfortunately, that sounds an awful lot like us as human beings. Oh, well, yeah, we're praying for Peter's rescue, but middle of the night, he's here? What? Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage that reminds us about lots of things, including the fact that you do not have limitations upon you, except the limitations that you hold yourself to in order to follow your perfect nature. Thank you for the reminder that we should be joyous when prayer is answered, that we should be celebrating. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. Amen.